amazing is that? That is just awesome. That the Lord would let us be a part of work like that. And the things that he has done, he has far more to do at Life Point Church. I'm excited to be here on WOW Sunday. I'm Mark Shields. I'm one of the Campus Life pastors, and so today would probably be one of my favorite days of the year. You saw the kids come up and give their offerings for goats in Uganda, and they've been, you know, working at that for a while. And then today, we're just going to talk about the opportunities that are before us in WOW, all those different places. Many of you, probably some of you, have gone. We'll talk about that in a little bit, but there's a couple things that I want us to know, and that is that this day, Sunday, is the start of WOW, and everything that's given from today all the way through Saturday, the 14th, is going to go directly to our WOW missions offering, and that offering is to put LifePoint people in the mission field. So people just like you, people just like me, get to go and be a part of God's work all around the world. It's a really great thing. I have never been a part of a church that does it like we do, and I'm really thankful to be a part of it. Would you guys join me in a word of prayer as we get started? God, we just love you, and we need you to be a part of this morning. God, you have done such a great work in calling us your own and redeeming us from sin and making a way for us to follow you. Father, we need you present here. Without you here, this is all for nothing. So we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just lead and guide, open ears, open hearts to hear what you'd have for us today. We need you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the message that I've been working on today is called An Urgent Gospel That Demands a Response. An Urgent Gospel That Demands a Response. And whenever I think of quick responders or urgent responding, I always think of firefighters. For whatever reason, they are amazing, awesome, and from the youngest of age, probably like many of you, I wanted, desired to be a firefighter. And I even took some steps in that direction right before I went into ministry. And so I was looking into some testing, looking into schooling, going to Columbus State. I was super excited. And because I was thinking that way, I told my wife, hey, wouldn't it be cool if we went and saw Ladder 49? I don't know if any of you have seen that, but I think almost everybody in the movie dies. And so that was not a great thing to show my wife. And so she was like, yeah, you're not going to be a firefighter after that. I'm not built for that. And honestly, the more I've learned about it, you know, obviously it sounds cool, hoses and fire, but they have to be the first people on the scene for some horrific things, and I don't even think I could handle it. But they respond, and for whatever reason, God has birthed that heart in me. He also birthed that heart in my son, Zach. So Zach started going that route as well, and he got his fire card and thought he was going to go and do that. And so God had just, I don't know, birthed a heart in me to, and even in him, to be a part of helping people, right? Being a part of saving life. I think, you know, what I think about when I think of first responders is that when there's an urgent situation, they just go. Even if they don't know what they're walking into, they go. Even if it's a false alarm, they go. They just go. And I think for us, if we know the gospel, if we know the urgency, if we know God's desire for his people, and the way that he's chosen to spread his gospel, we have got to go as well. And so I think God is calling us to be first responders. And I'll talk more about that. So if you want, you can turn in your Bible to Romans 10, verses 14 through 17. While you're turning there, I just want to give you a little bit of context. So Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome. And this was one of the first churches in Rome, or the first church in Rome. And God was doing an amazing work there. But the Emperor Claudius kicked the Jews out of Rome for 5 years. And then when the Jews came back, the way that the church looked with a mixture of Gentiles and Jews was not at all what the Jews had imagined. There were friction happening between the two, the Gentiles and the Jews. Now, if you don't know what a Gentile is, it's just somebody who's not a Jew, and that would be most of us, probably. So the way that they were understanding the gospel and the way that they were obedient was not like the traditional ways, and so they were trying to figure things out, and Paul wrote this letter to put an end to a lot of the tension because he knew that if this gospel is going to flourish in Rome, if Jesus and what he's done is going to spread, that people in the church have to be united. And so I think Romans speaks to a lot of the things we still deal with, because in church, there happens to be a lot of division. But as we go into this, you can imagine some of the friction that might have existed. They had festivals that they were used to as Jewish people, and they did not even know what those festivals were. And so they had friction there. There were foods that Jews were not eating, and then the Gentiles were used to eating whatever. And so there was tension there. And then there was this thing, you know, called circumcision, right? And if you're a Gentile, you're like, we got a what? you know, like those are the things that they're dealing with here. And so Romans has been written to put an end to all that, and it really applies to us today. And I'm excited about what God might do as we study his word. So Romans 10, verses 14 through 17 says, "How then will they call on whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And so the first thing that I want us to remember is that we have an urgent gospel to know. We have an urgent gospel to know. We have to know the one in whom we follow. We have to know the one in whom we call on. That first part of the verse, how will they call? In the Greek, that means apokaleo, and that is to cry out for help. How will they cry out for help in the one in whom they do not believe? So it's critical that we know intellectually and personally, with the core of our being. In Scripture, it often uses the word heart just to mean the core of who I am, at the center of all that I am. I have to know who Jesus is. I have to know in my head and know in my heart what Jesus has done. And the thing that is critical about it too is you are not going to cry out to somebody for help unless you realize the desperate situation that you're in. And we've all been in that desperate situation. And you're also not going to cry out unless you believe that the one you're crying out to has the power to save you, right? So we have to be desperate. We have to know the one who only has the power to save us. And so that means that we have to know this gospel. We have to know this gospel. So what is the gospel? Matthew talked about it last week, and I highly encourage you to look into that message if you were not here last week, because it was amazing. But I'm going to quickly explain the gospel. The gospel is the good news. In Greek, it's called the euangelion. And so what that meant was when two, enemies were fighting against each other, and there was a battle. If one were to win, they would send a messenger back to the kingdom to let the people know that, you know, this fight that's gone on, we finally had victory. And the guy that ran to, you know, the kingdom and let the people know that was the gospel. That was the euangelion. That was the good news. That meant that there was a way, that we won, that we're victorious. And so this is the good news for all of us who believe. And so it starts in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For as in Adam, sin started and all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus Christ, perfect life, he was willing to lay down on the cross to pay the wages of our death, our sin death and our debt that we deserved. He took that on himself. Because of Jesus' sin, we shall no longer have, sin no longer has dominion over us, for we are not under law, but we are now under grace because of what he's done for us. And so, to go back to what Matthew taught last week, how do we accept this Jesus as our Lord and Savior? How do we make him the King of our life? In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, because if we confess with our mouths, so that word confess, Matthew talked about it last week, that confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord was a proclamation. It was out loud. It was a thing that you proclaimed, because what in Rome you were supposed to do was proclaim that Caesar was Lord. You were supposed to yell. And if you yelled out that Jesus Christ was Lord, then guess what that meant? All of a sudden, you're looked at as, oh, Rome may not want to be a part of this. So it took guts to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so I just want you to understand that, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart, the core of your being, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart one believes and is justified, and with your mouth one confesses and is saved. That is the gospel, the good news. And we who know Jesus have been called to spread that good news, an urgent gospel to know. But how do we respond? Because if we don't know Jesus, we have to respond by asking him to reveal ourselves. That starts with prayer. And so one of the responses that we need to know if we don't know Jesus is to pray and ask him, hey, I don't know these things. Reveal yourself to me, and the Lord will show you just how amazing and how powerful he is. But for all of us who know him, it also is prayer that we need to do to recalibrate our hearts each and every day to say, Lord, I know you, but my actions don't show you. And so help me, help the reality of what you've done for me sit on me and help me live it out each and every day. That needs to be our response to this knowledge of who he is. But that leads to the next piece for us who are in Christ. We have an urgent truth to share. So the second part of verse 15 says, and how are they to believe in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching to them? I want you to remember that someone. It doesn't say, how are they to hear without a teacher preaching to them? It doesn't say, how are they to hear without an apostle preaching to them? It doesn't say, how are they to hear without a pastor preaching to them? It says, how are they to hear without someone preaching to them? The good news that they've been redeemed, that their victory is in Christ. So that someone, guess who that is? That's us, right? Unfortunately, the way this looks for us, but God is sovereign and he's amazing and he's powerful, and this just shows off his power, is that he's chosen flawed individuals like you and me to carry the gospel. We are God's plan A for the spread of the gospel. And guess what? There's no plan B. The gospel goes through us as his believers and as his followers, or the gospel doesn't go. That's the reality. Until he returns, we are plan A, and there is no plan B. So we have to preach. We have to say. I mean, if you are preaching good news, I guarantee you that each person here, if you've got a good meal that you've had, or a good diet that you've had success with, or a good workout that made you feel great, you've probably told many people about that. But why is it with the gospel, the one who's saved us, who's redeemed us, made us right with God, and has granted us an eternity forever in heaven with him, that we don't share that news? And a lot of times, it's just because of us. I don't know if you guys have watched this commercial. There's an NFL commercial. I apologize, I watch too much TV, and I love commercials. So there's a commercial from the NFL that's come out. It's called Somebody. And these NFL players are with these kids, and they get them all hyped up, and they say, like, I am somebody. Say it with me, kids. I am somebody. And even though my hair might look different, I am somebody. And even though I'm not perfect, I'm worth for protection, so I am somebody. And all these kids are going, yeah, I am somebody. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is horrible. I mean, yeah, you are somebody, but you are so much more than just somebody. You are Imago Dei, made in the image of God. That's who those kids are. And if you don't realize who you are, then sometimes you don't have the guts. If you don't know who you are in the kingdom, sometimes that makes you hesitant for the reality that you are called to share. And so if you look in Ephesians 1 and 2, you can read all about who you are in Christ, who he's made you to be. And I'll just read a few things. Now, this should get you pumped, right? This is good stuff. We are chosen. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are called. We are made alive in Christ. What once was dead is now alive. We are created for good works, and we are children, sons, and daughters of the King. The King has made us his very own, the King of all kings. That is why we are called to share. We've been given permission. We've been given the green light. And guess what? He even goes further. He puts the Holy Spirit in us so that we have the Holy Spirit to go, and he commissions us. We don't have to hesitate. If we have an opportunity to share the gospel, we can just go. We don't have to pray. Because guess what? He goes with us. And he even uses our mistakes for his glory. He does it all the time. That's why he's chosen sinful men and women like you and me to be the vehicle for the gospel. So how do we share? What does sharing look like? We've got a video of just a small way. It's pretty awesome. I'll talk more about it once the video is done.
So a workplace mission is essentially bringing the word of God into the work environment with people that you spend the majority of your week with. And it's a place that is ripe with opportunity to teach people about Jesus Christ.
A bunch of men's groups got together on a Wednesday morning and got to hear this gentleman, Carl Porter, discuss his heart for the workplace. He saw how Christ changed his life, and he wanted to share that with other people, and it was a very natural flow is what it seemed like. He said he was willing to lead a group of guys, anybody that's willing to jump in and try to do this for a week.
So we started the day each day, Monday through Friday, in prayer, and then we would go about our day and work and go on our mission trip.
And we would debrief and talk about, hey, I tried to talk to this guy, but I chickened out. Okay, that's okay, let's pray for that guy. And so we would just do that day after day, and just as time went on, the stories just continued to unfold.
A particular story that sticks out to me is as a colleague that I worked with, Christina, who was not only we're going through some adversity at work with some major changes that are going on, but then her mother's very sick. She would bring it up frequently on our one-on-one calls. It was heavy on her heart. And so I started, you know, talking to her about praying. And I'm praying for her, praying over her, praying for her mother.
And I actually had the opportunity to share with a young lady whose kids were going through some mental health issues. The goal wasn't to fix her situation or solve her situation, but just tell her, hey, I understand, you know, that this is a tough time, and I don't know how I would get through something like that without the Lord. Just allowed us just to talk about our lives because we had a relationship and a working relationship already. And so it just came very naturally.
While it was 1 week that we put forth the structure of the mission, it was really about, at least for me, how I can make this part of my everyday life. It really opened my eyes to see the opportunities that are around me every hour of every day.
But if you have a group of people, a group of brothers or sisters who are really interested in doing something like this, just grab a hold of them and let's try this. This doesn't have to be some big official thing. This is more just trying to encourage us in our everyday walk.
Maybe there's a colleague in the workplace that you know is having a rough time. I would say start small and look for opportunities, and then let those seeds take root and grow and go from there.
I think oftentimes we get to that point where the conversation could turn to the Lord, and then we often back down because of fear. But if we're going into that situation in prayer and thinking about our colleagues as somebody who just needs the Lord, that completely flips it on its head, and all of a sudden their salvation becomes more important than what I'm doing in my standing at work.
Their salvation becomes more important than what he's doing with his standing at work. That pretty much says it all. That was a workplace missions trip, all done virtually with a few guys. I was a part of that group. And because sharing the gospel is my job, and quite honestly, sharing the gospel here is kind of like shooting fish in a barrel, right? Like, you all came here to hear about what Jesus has done. You all came here to worship the King of Kings. But to do this in the workplace, it takes another level of courage. And here's what you need to hear from that and what I experienced from that. Because to go in their shoes, what I decided to do was I was going to work that week at Cohatch. And I was going to do all my office time at Cohatch and be around people that I don't know at all, and I was going to strike up conversations and see what the gospel opportunities were there. And so it took a lot of guts. But what I'll say is that there was a camaraderie that was built in that week, even though it was virtual. When we would get together in the morning and we would pray for each other and we would share the names and we would talk about the conversations we had with coworkers, there was this camaraderie that was built in that moment, and I was super thankful. And we are going to do another workplace missions trip this fall with some men and women if you are desiring that. So feel free to email me and let me know if you would like to take part in that. But here's the point. Our response, just like that, that was an example, but our response is to get in community, to share, get in community with others and challenge each other and pray for each other and pray for people by name to share the gospel. Share your testimony. Share about the victory in Christ, because people's eternities hang in the balance. And the only thing that stands in the way of an eternity with Christ, an eternity without Christ, in the place called hell, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and where things do not go well, and we're separated from the one who created us forever, is you and me. Because we're plan A. So we have to share. The next part is an urgent mission for us to advance. An urgent mission for us to advance. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what they have heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And the ironic thing about that scripture is it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And at this time, I'll just tell you that the people, they walked a lot. There were no vehicles. And they wore open-toed shoes. And they walked in the paths with animals and where everything else traveled. And so people's feet were anything but beautiful. And it was customary at the time that if you went into anybody's house, one of the first things that you would do was wash your feet, or somebody would wash your feet for you. And so the feet were disgusting. But honestly, it's a really good picture, because I think that's a good representation of you and I. Because we don't deserve to bring this gospel. We don't deserve to be the bringers of this kind of hope. But Jesus lets us be his sweet aroma. He lets us be his beautiful feet. And it is just amazing to be a part of. And so at Life Point, we get to go on these missions trips and see what God is doing in these other parts of the world. One of the funny questions that I often get most as the missions director, surprisingly, is why do we go? Why do we go? Well, the easy answer is that because Jesus told us to, right? He said go, right? He didn't say stay. He said go. So we go. But they said, but there's so much need right here. Why do we have to go to the nations? And I'm just saying that these are children of the King. And the Lord doesn't care where we go. The obstacles that are in front of us are just our own. They're not his. And if we get invited into space, it's a gift. And we go. So I want to tell you about a place that we've been invited to in Argentina. We work at an orphanage there, and we work with some churches there as well. And so we've been a part of an amazing church plant that God's let us be a part of, and then we've also get to be a part of this orphanage. And at the orphanage, it is Christ-centered. You know that scripture in James 1:27 where it says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God our Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so we've been given an opportunity to go and be a part of this gospel-centered orphanage. And the kids that are there are not there because they've lost mom and dad in an accident. They are there because they had to be removed from mom and dad because of abuse and neglect. And so most of the kids, when they arrive to the orphanage, they can't look people in the eyes. They wet the bed. And all the things that you as a parent have watched on TV and you've prayed that your kids never experience, most of these kids have experienced. And so we walk into that space as messed up men and women, and we offer the gospel. It's such a privilege. I'll just tell you, it is a lot of fun as well, because these kids who have never had parents cheer for them, who have never had people go to a game or seen anything, all of a sudden, we get to step into that space. It is awesome. And I've got a picture of a team that went last year. That was our team. And so you could probably recognize a few of those faces. I also just want to say, just so I don't forget, how many people here, just so we can all see, have been on a trip at Life Point, a missions trip at some place in some other country? Raise your hand if you've been on a missions trip. Awesome. That's awesome. Thank you. God is so good. And so we get to send teams like this all throughout the year. And so that's our team. And this next picture is of our own Micah. And that is Giovanni. Micah reminded me of that earlier. And so Giovanni drew a picture of an Argentina flag and an American flag, and he wrote on there, I want you to be my best friend. And they hit it off playing soccer together, and God did a thing in their relationship that was so cool. I was just so thankful to witness. And then I think we've got another picture here. Yeah, that's Brian. And that's a teenage girl named Karen. And Karen's been through the worst of the worst. And what she knows of a father is not one who loves and takes care of, who speaks words of encouragement, who cheers for her. She knows a father who takes advantage. And Brian, for a week, got to step into that space. I'll talk more about that in a little bit. But that is what we get to be a part of in Argentina. And then there's this last picture that's so cool. And this is when God worked. Yes. So that is our own Alec Henriot. He was here at the 9:30 service. And he went to school in Argentina and met his now wife in Argentina. So that is Adi. And he wanted to get engaged. And it just so happened that as a part of that team, a lot of the groomsmen were on our team. And so it was just like a divine appointment. So while we're at the orphanage, he asks her to marry him. And we all got to witness that. She grew up going to Hogar and serving the orphans. And it was a place that she loved. And Alec could think of no better place to ask for her hand in marriage. And so we got to witness that. But what that meant was that her whole family that lived in Argentina came to be a part of the day. And so her dad, named Juan, was there. And so I had no idea what God was going to do with Juan. But Juan ended up impacting me. And by God's grace, I ended up impacting him. And what happened was after the, you know, engagement was made and we all had a great time, we went and we served the kids just like normal. And his whole family decided to be a part of what we were going to do. So we did a lesson with the kids. We shared about them being made in the image of God. We did some activities. We had some fun. And we played soccer. We played, they love dodgeball. They love dodgeball in Argentina. And so it was really cool to do that. But after we were finished, Juan just stood and watched the whole thing. And I didn't even know it. After we kind of finished praying with the kids and our time was over, Juan walks up to me, and I've never met this guy, really had any conversations. He speaks Spanish, I speak English. He comes up with a translator, and he's in tears. And he just looks at me, and he just says, "You are an amazing follower of Jesus Christ." And it hit me like a ton of bricks, because all I was thinking about was the next thing we had to do for our team. You know, as a leader of a trip, you've got all these people. You just want to get to the next thing and make sure they see God work. And so all of a sudden, he has this conversation with me. And he says, "And as I watched you guys serve these orphans, I was so in love and so, so thankful. But at the same time, I was so sad." And I was like, "Really? You're sad?" And he said, "Yes, because you came all the way from the United States, and I got to see you love on these kids. And these kids are right down the street from me. And I know so many men and women who don't do what you just did. Thank you. The Lord has changed me because of you being here today." And I'll just tell you that hearing that from Juan, I realized how big our God is. He's just so big. He's never doing one thing at a time. He's doing lots of things at the same time. And while we were serving kids, he was working and creating a gospel heart in Juan. And me, who was just busy serving and not even thinking, all of a sudden, Juan tells me this. I get hit by a ton of bricks, and I'm choked up. I'm crying. I'm just thankful to be there because I know who I am. I'm not worthy. But Jesus is. And I get to be his representative. How cool. How amazing. What an urgent mission to advance. What a privilege to do. Oh my gosh. So here's how we respond. We go. We go. We go to our neighbors. We go to our coworkers. We go to our friends. We go, and guess what else? you don't have to pray. If you're being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, the call is right here. He has made you an ambassador. If you know Christ, you don't have to ask for permission. He's already told you, you go. And if you're willing to go, trust me, you're going to have to push over the you hump and get out of your own way. But if you can push through that, you will get to see him work in ways that are just amazing. So our response is to go. Do not hesitate, but go. And the best part is that he goes with us. He's put himself in us through his Holy Spirit. He's given us the one who does all the work. He's going with us. Wherever we go, he goes. It's amazing. But we don't go. But some do. Maybe that someone is you. Are you called to go? Is that you today? Have you gone? If he calls you, are you ready? So that leads to our last point. And it's an urgent reason to sacrifice. An urgent reason to sacrifice. And I thought of all the stories that I could tell. And I could tell you so many. I've been privileged, because of your giving and my role at the church, I've been privileged to go and lead lots and lots of teams in the mission field. And every single time, I am floored by how amazing our God is with weak men and women, sinful, flawed men and women who just go and obey. He just uses them to change eternal lives forever. It's so cool. And so I could tell you a million stories. I really could. But God's word does the work here in John. John 12, 1 through 7. 6 days after the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. How beautiful are the feet who brings the good news. This is the living, breathing gospel. This is the one. This is the one who died for all our sins, the one that she loved forever. This is the one. And so she wipes his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of that perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should have this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. What she's doing is exactly what she should be doing. Because I'm the one who saves. I'm the one who creates all things. And she's worthy of worship. See, God had done a work in her, and she knew that her Savior was there. And Jesus had told many people, including her, she knew that he was not going to be here for very long. He kept telling them over and over that he was going to have to leave. And so this reality is sitting on her, and she doesn't know if she's ever going to see him again. And so could you imagine being her in this moment, knowing that Jesus is coming to your sister's house, and that you're going to be a part of it, and that the King of Kings, the one who's redeemed her, the one who's paid for all her sin, the one who's made her right with God, is going to be there, and she goes into her room, and could you imagine her looking around, like, what do I have to offer? Like, what can I give? He's worth so much. I don't know. And then she runs into this perfume. And the perfume is worth a year's wages, probably most likely the most expensive thing she had on the earth. And And she goes to him, and she doesn't just pour out a few drops and wipe it on him. This is her king. She pours it all out, and she wipes his feet with her hair. How beautiful are those feet, the ones that save her, the ones that saved us. That's the proper response. When the Lord is giving you a mission to go on, you go. When the Lord is in your presence, wherever he is, you go. When you get invited into space that the Lord has granted you, you go. And she goes. She gives all she has. And I always thought about this scripture from her perspective. But as I was going in, all of a sudden, because I'm a father, I started to think about this scripture from Jesus' perspective. And this was an eternal daughter of the King. A daughter whom he loved. A daughter that he was getting ready to give his life for. A daughter that he didn't know how long, but for a season, he was not going to be able to see again. And his daughter did that. That's the only proper response to a king, a father who loves us. And it made me remember this picture. And so, that right there, that's Karen. And we already talked about what she knew of a father. But for a week, she got a substitute. His name is Brian. He's just a man like you or me. He's a mess. But he loves his Jesus. And he said, I'll go. If you think I can, Mark, I'll go. And I was like, man, Brian, I can't think of anybody better. And to watch that relationship, that picture was taken on the day when we had to leave. And she was in tears. A substitute for Jesus. A guy willing to share. Willingness to give a little bit of his life, a little bit of his time, a little bit of his money. What can God do with that? He can do so much. The widow's mite, he can do so much. And he's the only one worthy. He's the only one worthy. But that last part of scripture where it says, and if we go back to Romans, it says that, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what we have heard? Isaiah was one that was going to share the gospel. He was going to share about this Messiah who would one day come and make all things right, who is going to redeem people in spite of their sin. He preached this gospel, but few heard. And very few were willing to share. Because of what Jesus did, he just made tons of Isaiahs. He put his Holy Spirit in each and every one of us. And we get to be the vehicle of the King, the gospel, the euangelion, the one who gave everything for you and would do it over and over again because you're his daughter. You're his son. He loves you. He's worthy of it all. And the only proper response to a king is to give sacrificially. To give for the advancement of the gospel. Give so people can go. Give so others can be a part of what Jesus is doing all over the world. If you can give to a king, he can do so much. Thank you for the way that you give. I'm asking you to give more. It's worth it. Would you go with me to the Lord in prayer? God, you are an amazing, mighty King. You redeem us You set us free. You take our mess and you turn it into something beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And the good news is you, Lord Jesus. And if we remember, all we have to do is just confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we are saved. We are saved. The transaction is complete. We are no longer ours. We are his. And he can use us. Lord, use us. Let us be a part of your work. It's such a privilege. I'm sorry for what we have to offer, but I'm so thankful for a Savior who gave us so much more than we ever deserve. God, let us be a part of your work all throughout the world and in our homes and in our workplaces and with our neighbors. Lord, give us the courage to share, to go, and to sacrifice. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.